I do missions around the world, and one of the places I ministered to for 8 years was in Austria, and in bars late at night with a lot of death metal kids. And I heard so many kids tell me, "I hate God." And I'm like, "Really? Do you really hate God?" And it turned out they didn't hate God. They hated what was represented to them as God. And these are kids in a nation that, you know, and I'm not knocking religion, certain religious organizations, but it's a state-run religion. So the government and the church in the state of Austria kind of work together. Part of their tax dollars go to the church. These kids have had stuff shoved down their throats all their life, and all they've ever heard, you know, is, you know, God's mad at you. He's going to punish you if you don't straighten out. And, you know, all this baloney, you know. I want to tell you right now, God is not mad at you. Okay? You won't. He hates sin. It talks about the wrath of God, but it's not against people. He loves people. And here's my proof. I want to tell you what the gospel talks about, what the gospel says about you, and what the gospel says about God. I am so tired of God being misrepresented, aren't you? I mean, people think the worst things about Jesus, and it's not because of Jesus, it's because of his representatives. You know what I mean? When I was in Calcutta, India, a couple years ago, you know, I've seen the worst suffering in the world. I've been to some of the poorest nations in the world, just like your pastor Adam has, who, by the way, I love this guy. I said 10 years ago when I first met him, he was just starting some kind of ministry. He says, would you give me a recommendation? And I still remember what I said. I said, I would follow Adam anywhere, because I just knew his heart then. And all I can say is your heart even got bigger and better. So thanks to God and Sarah. I don't want to leave Sarah out of this, because I want to tell you the toughest job is being a pastor's wife. Amen. If you honor Adam, honor his wife, because if it wasn't for her, he wouldn't be doing what he's doing. And she's very anointed. I can't wait till you start breaking out. And thank you for bringing us in God's presence tonight. How many could feel God tonight? I bless the worship team tonight. So I'm in Calcutta, India, which is it's just a horrible place to be, because you just see thousands of people dying, thousands of people in poverty. I mean, I didn't go to the dumps, but there's dumps where they just dump people that are dead or partially dead. At night, you'll see thousands of people getting ready to go to bed on the street. I mean, on the street, not even the sidewalk, the street. No blanket, no sheets. It's just unbelievable. So when you're there, you kind of have to gear up to handle it, you know. But I was at a train station, and I saw a little boy sweeping. He was one of the low, you know, they have a caste system there. An official caste system, you know, there's a high caste, the Brahmins, they've got all the money and all the glory, and then there's the untouchables, and they get to clean sewers, and nobody helps them. We kind of have a caste system in America, too. We just don't call it that. You know what I mean? So I see this kid, and for some reason, he reminds me of my grandson, and I got wrecked. I was just wrecked. I thought, you know, I could have easily been born here in a low-caste Hindu family, not know anything about God's love. I could have kids that are begging in the street, starving, sweeping dirt and begging. They weren't sweeping as a job. They were sweeping trying to get something. I was just overwhelmed by that. And I thought a lot about what that country was like because of the religion of that country, Hinduism. You know, where there's literally millions of deities, and you work to get good karma, And this is how it works. You'll have a beggar in a street or somebody falling down in a street, and nobody will stop to help that person because, well, they obviously are getting punished for their bad karma, and if I help them, then I'm going to get punished. And it's ridiculous. Dirt and filth like you've never seen, but the temple dedicated to, what's his name? Anyhow, the name of this god was the god of death and destruction. Immaculate, worth millions of dollars, not a speck of dirt, perfect landscaping, and every, I wish I could remember the name of that god. So here's abject poverty and filth, and right here at the multi-million dollar temple dedicated to a god who of death and destruction is this perfect building where they do animal sacrifices. And my friends sit out in the country, they sacrifice people. I think it's Kali, something like that. And you think there's a country affected by their religion, and there's no love for people. There's no respect for fellow human beings because of their deities. And Adam was talking earlier about Islam. And in that religion, God is so transcendent. He's so far above. And our God is transcendent and far above. But in Islam, you will never hear that he loves you. He can't be touched by humans because he's so transcendent. And so you work and hope you'll get to heaven. Maybe if you murder enough people, if you're of that persuasion, not all Muslims believe that, but they all are under this heavy weight. You know, will I get to heaven? Can I work enough? And I can tell you, religion after religion, there's only one religion, there's only one faith in the world where we have a transcendent God, a God who, with a few words spoken, created the universe. Just said, let there be light. I am an astronomy freak. I will spend hours on the Hubble spacecraft website just looking at pictures of galaxies. And I'm like, oh, God, that's so awesome. You know, tonight I don't know what you can see in West New York at night, but you could see the moon. I saw the moon. But when it gets darker, you're going to see some really super bright star right above it. That's the planet Jupiter. That kind of stuff just freaks me out. But God, all my point is, God is so great, he speaks a few words, and boom, he can do that. But at the same time, his love for us people that he created is so great that in spite of his transcendence and greatness, he became one of us to save us. Now, it's the craziest thing. I don't understand how it works. I just know there are cosmic rules. Spoken like an old hippie, right? How many have read the book or seen the movies, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Chronicles of Narnia? Okay. Well, you know, in that story, they really present the gospel. One of the kids did something bad. He hooked up with the Wicked Witch. Ate her food, he was hooked, now he had her in him, and you know, Aslan, the great lion, which represents Christ, was finally, you know, came on the scene, and they said, Aslan, can you save, I think his name was Edmund, right, and just save him, and the witch said, he knows he can't. Because, see, the witch, she said, you're like, just bite the witch, you know, eat her, you know, you're a lion. She's just some, you know, skinny broad that's cursing people. Just, you know, eat her. And the witch said, he knows he can't, because if he does, the universe will unravel. And that was such a powerful statement. Obviously, the guy that wrote that story is a believer. But what he was saying is this. When man sinned, when we fell, when we rebelled against God, God has no trouble forgiving us. Forgiveness isn't the problem. But somewhere in the cosmos, there's a law that somebody's got to be punished. We feel like that too, right? Even in our own culture. Somebody comes and robs you. You can say, that's okay, buddy. Here off a few more. Is that what you'd say, Marino? I don't think so. If somebody attacked your son, well, he's getting pretty big. They're not going to mess with him pretty soon. But if somebody attacked my grandson, oh, man. And should that guy be punished? Yeah. Should he be behind bars? Yeah. You see what I mean? It's justice is in us. There's some, I don't know how it all works, but somebody had to be punished. God looks at us. It's William, right? I was close. B, W. Yeah, I wasn't very good at school. Anyhow, Brian, when Jesus looks at you, he gets wrecked because he says, I love Brian. That's what he thinks. I love Brian. He likes you too, Eve. But my point is, he loved us so much. He said, I can't let them perish. I've got to do something. And that's the plan. God, who's highly above us and transcendent, became one of us, born as a baby, not at the best hotel in town, to a poor family, born in a manger. And I grew up on a farm in South Jersey, and you can make those manger scenes as cute as you want. Let me tell you what mangers have in them. Do I need to tell you? Some of you city slickers, you know what cows and mules do? They do what you do, except they don't use the toilet bowl. It's smelly. It's full of you know what. And he was born in that environment, became one of us, so he could live the life, a perfect life, so he could be the sacrifice for us. And that's just what happened in the movie. If you saw the movie, he said, I'll give my life for Edmund. And the witch says, you're crazy. As soon as I kill you, I'm going to destroy the world. And she didn't know about one thing that was older than she knew about, that whoever gave their life for somebody else that was perfect, blah, 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 would be resurrected. And he came back, and then he ate her. I like that part. Okay. So Jesus was resurrected for us as well, so we can live. And he is coming back. I'm excited about that. Depending on this next election, I might want him to come a little sooner than I hoped. That's a whole nother story. So I'm saying all that to say that the gospel talks about a God who is transcendent, but so full of love that he got his hands dirty and got involved. A gospel that also says that you're valuable and loved. He doesn't just get wrecked when he looks at Brian. He gets wrecked when he looks at you. Now, I know this is really foreign to some of you, but God is a lover, and he gets wrecked when he sees us. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? Me? Are you kidding? I'm on a bad hair day, you know? He gets wrecked when he sees us. And see, if you, again, the difference between the gospel and other religions. If you see where the gospel's been preached, every country, Hinduism never built a hospital, nor did Islam. The missionaries, wherever the gospel went, there was concern for people, care for the sick, care for the poor. Those that believed in the gospel started hospitals. They fed the poor. They taught people how to farm, how to fish. Everywhere the gospel goes, things improve because God's interested in everything, every part of your life, not just saving you from sin and then saying, okay, have a nice 80 years. I hope you don't suffer too much. No, he wants to bless you. And the gospel changes cultures. And I'm saying all this so you could see the difference between the other messages and the message of the gospel. The gospel means good news. And so I want to share with you just a little bit more about this. As weird as it is, somebody had to be punished. Jesus took our punishment for our sins. You know, I wasn't a sinner because I was a drug addict. I wasn't a sinner because I would steal food from grocery stores. I wasn't a sinner because I was dealing drugs. I was a sinner because I was born a sinner. We're all born into it. You know, you can blame Adam and Eve for that. We all are born sinners. I don't care how good you are. You look like you're such a good person. I bet you are too. What's your name? Alexandra, with a name like that of a famous, famous city. So even if Alexandra is almost angelic, she's still a sinner. Sorry. hate to tell you that, but you look nice. But until you find Christ, you're a sinner. You're born into it. It's systemic. You can't help it. I mean, how many have had children? It doesn't take long for you to find out that kids are sinners. When your kid turns 2, you find out he or she is a sinner. Would you come here?
No.
No, come here.
No.
Am I the only one that has kids that did that? Kristen, were you an angel when you were a kid, or are you all right? You'll find out. He's angelic now. Just give him a couple more months, and he'll start saying no. I hate when kids say no. So anyhow, you know what I'm saying. It's in us. It's in us. And there's no way to escape it on our own, no matter how good you are. And so when God came to man to help man, he gave them these rules called the commandments. He appeared to Abraham. I know Adam was throwing out all these Bible names. I'm thinking, I wonder how many people know who Abraham is. Actually, I don't know. But Abraham was one of the guys in the Old Testament. I left my Bible back there. Could you hold it? I'm going to go get my Bible. Or can your camera follow me? Yeah, I was raised in Jersey. I know how to walk. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to get my Bible. They make them prettier than this now. You can get pink ones and red ones and blue ones and psychedelic ones. I just got an old-fashioned kind. But now, see, I'm Italian. I can't talk without my hands. This mic is bothering me. What do you say about an Italian with one arm? It's a guy with a speech impediment. So anyhow... So in this Bible, for you that are not familiar with it, are two major parts. One is called the Old Testament. Testament means covenant or promise. And the New Testament. The Old Testament was everything up to the crucifixion of Christ. You know, part of the gospel is the Old Testament. The New Testament starts with the resurrection of Christ, okay? So in the Old Testament, there's a whole history of the Jewish nation and God giving the laws. You know, you heard of the Ten Commandments? Well, there weren't just 10. There is a big 10 that we know about. Did you know there were 600-something other commandments and laws? So how would you like to have to keep 632 laws every day? How many think you'd make it? I wouldn't even make it past... By the time I was out of bed, I'm already in trouble. I have trouble now. What would I have done then? So I'm saying all that to say the law just showed people how helpless they were. We on our own are helpless. You can go to all the self-help programs you want, but God's purpose was to show us that we are helpless and we can't do it on our own. And the only way we can make it is through Jesus Christ. And God wants to help us. He wants to, actually, it's a gift. And human, we have a hard time receiving a gift. You know, I want to do something. You know, I want to do something. But you know what? Jesus is our Savior. We cannot save ourselves. Period. You can't be co-savior. I know a lot of people, and this was really hard for me. You know, I came out of, you know, hardcore drugs and a crazy lifestyle, and we got radically saved. We worshiped all the time, and we prayed all the time. It was wonderful. But then, because our culture is so performance-oriented, and don't get me wrong, when you get saved and Jesus changes you, you get a new identity. I want to say this first, too. It says in John chapter 1, verse 10, as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the authority or the power to become sons and daughters of God. John 3:6 talks about being born again. I was born the first time. That didn't work out so well for me. Fortunately, I got born again by believing in Jesus Christ and receiving his forgiveness. God forgave me. Christ, you were already forgiven. But not everybody receives their forgiveness. That's the problem. You got to receive it. It's a gift. But it says, my sins are covered. And then it says, they're taken away. when God looks at us, when you become a believer in Christ, you come born again, the Holy Spirit comes in you. It says we're adopted. You get a new identity. Yes, you're still Ralph. Honey, you look like Ralph. Are you Ralph? He's still Ralph, but actually, he gets a new DNA. I might have gotten some of my parents' DNA. You know, I got the Italian nose thing going, and I'm short, which is a bummer, you know, but that's just, you know, all those physical things. But when we get born again, that says in Peter that we're born again not of corruptible seed or corruptible sperm, but of the eternal word of God. There's something about God's word. God spoke, he created the universe. God says, sends his word, and it says, John 1:14, that Jesus Christ is the word of God in person. When you receive Christ, you are born again of the word of God, and you get a new DNA. I am not exactly, I look human, and I am human, but I'm also a son. I'm a son of God. I have a new DNA. When Paul was rebuking the Corinthians, I love, if you ever want to read a fun book, read Corinthians. These guys love Jesus. They're on fire for Jesus. They were the worst bunch of sinners you ever saw. They were doing all kind of bad things in church. So Paul had to say, stop it. You're acting like you're, when you do these things, when you bicker and fight and commit fornication, you're acting like mere mortals. As if, well, of course they're mere mortals. No, they weren't. Can you? He said, you're acting like mere mortals, and that's not who you are anymore. You are children of God. You have a DNA in you that is supernatural. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So now my sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me of all my sins. Jesus was punished in my place. I am forgiven 24/7. My sins are forgiven 24/7. I'm covered. It's removed. In Hebrews 10, I got to read this to you because I wrote the verse down because I know that people might challenge me on this. But I'm going to say this. If you're a believer, in Hebrews 10:14, are you ready? Are you ready? This is what, see, people don't realize how awesome the Bible is. It says by one sacrifice, because in the Old Testament, remember, they're always sacrificing animals every day, every week, every month, every year, you know, waiting for the real sacrifice. By one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, he, God, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you know what? I'm perfect. When you receive Christ, you're perfect. Perfect in a sense, perfect in God's sight. You have no sins. They're removed. You have flesh. You have, you know, it says there, you know, there's stuff in us that's always wanting to do the wrong thing. But as far as God's concerned, you are perfect. You're perfectly right with him. Is that good news? God's not mad at you. He's in a good mood. Oh, that shocks a lot of Christians. God is in a good mood. Did you grow up thinking God was in a good mood, Paul, right? Did you grow up thinking God was in a good mood? I didn't. I thought he was angry like my old Italian relatives. You know, Lindsay, right? Did you grow up thinking God was in a good mood? See? Did you grow up thinking God was in a good mood? No. The source of all joy and love is God. How about you, Zaida? Did you grow up thinking God was in a good mood?
Sometimes.
Just like my father and mother. Eh, today they're not in such a good mood. I'm going to get whacked. Come on. God is in a good mood all the time. Heaven is a happy place. God is a happy person. He's full of love. And he puts this in you. I mean, when you see Christians like this, like, what is the matter? I'm sure they've got problems and God wants to help them with their problems, but most Christians are unhappy because of two things. One, they don't really believe God loves them. And I wish, Adam, you'll have to have me back. That's a whole session. It's a whole series of why don't we believe that God loves us? And all our childhood issues get dialed up and, oh, God must be like my father because my dad used to beat the, you know what, out of me. And, you know, and God's not like our earthly fathers. He's better, even if you had a great earthly father. God loves you. And 90% of people's emotional and mental problems would disappear if they really, truly believed they were loved. And the second, equal to that, is 90% of people's problems would disappear if they truly believed they were really... Am I walking too much? I'm a walking preacher. No. if they truly believed they were forgiven, and they would forgive others. I know so many precious Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who are hurting because they don't really believe they're forgiven. God's not happy with me. God's not, what do you mean he's not happy with you? He loves you. He's, no, but I did something wrong. You're forgiven. Obviously, you don't want to keep doing it or you wouldn't be miserable. I'm not saying like, hey, God forgives me. I'm going to go rob a bank today. I'm going to commit adultery tomorrow. Maybe next week I'll... That's ridiculous. That's stupid. We all know that's stupid. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who are following God and are miserable because they think God's not pleased with them. Listen, when the priest in the Old Testament, which is all symbolic of what was to come in the New Testament, when the priest brought the sacrifice, when the worshipers brought their sacrifice to the priest did not examine the worshiper. He didn't say, well, Mr. Candido, hey, you got a t-shirt on and shorts. That's no good. And you got a booger hanging out of your nose. No, he doesn't really. It just... Just like so, free to look. No, I mean the priest would never say that. He doesn't look at this guy. He would look at the sacrifice. He looks to make sure the sacrifice is perfect. In Leviticus 1:4, then the priest will put his hand on the head of the burnt offering and he'll be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sins, your issues. He looks at the perfection of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer. That's the gospel. Isn't that good? That's why it's called good news. The Bible says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I am in Christ. If you're in Christ, you can't get out of Christ. If Christ is in you, you can't kick him out. He's there. That's who you are. That's your new identity. You're a daughter. You're a son. You're perfect in God's sight. And when you believe that, you feel happy. But we don't like to feel happy. Something must be wrong. I can't be happy. Where do we get all this stuff? Where do we get these religious ideas? God wants you to be full of joy and full of peace. And it says that we can enter his rest. In the Old Testament, again, if you read it, it's really fun. There's a lot of symbolism. But there was this thing called the tabernacle. There was this altar with horns on it. They burn. There's a place to wash your hands. And you go in this tent, and there was a table with bread and a table with candles on it, and then there was the Ark of the Covenant without Indiana Jones. I mean, the real one, you know. But there was no chair. You know why there was no chair? Because there was the priest's job in the Old Testament was never done. 24/7, they're offering sacrifices. You got to offer these sacrifices because nobody's perfected by these sacrifices. So every day, every week, every year, you got to come back because the sacrifice didn't work. But it says about Jesus when he made his sacrifice once and for all perfected everybody. It says that he sat down. And you only sit down when you're done. And he was done. It says right now, he's seated next to the Father in heaven. He's seated because he's done. And guess what it says in Ephesians 2:6? We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ho! We're seated with him. We are seated. What does that mean if you're seated with him? You are done laboring. You are done working. You can't work and earn anything with God anyhow. He's pleased with you, period, whether you work or not. You can't be, there's nothing you could do to make God love you more. Saida, you could leave here and be the next Mother Teresa, and it won't make God love you anymore. And who haven't I picked on? Sal. You could turn into the most ornery, rotten, miserable character, and you can't make God love you any less than he already does. It's impossible. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's a gift. This is why the gospel's good news. You don't have to do anything except receive it. It's a gift. And when you receive it, it transforms you because he gives you a new DNA. He comes inside of you. He changes your life. Yes, will you have problems? Most likely. Will he help you? Absolutely. You'll be battling certain habits and things. He'll give you power to overcome it. This is good news. This is the gospel. Nobody has to leave here tonight feeling guilty. Tomorrow, if you blow it, you don't have to feel condemned. God forgives you. And he wants to transform you so that you get victory over whatever it is. He doesn't want you to stay messed up. I mean, you're saved, but you're still messed up. Who wants to be saved but messed up? I don't want to be messed up. But Jesus will help me overcome what is bothering me or what my habit is or what my problem is, because I have to start with recognizing my new identity. I'm a son. I'm not a sinner anymore. I sin, but I'm not a sinner. I'm a son. Isn't that good news? That's really good news. And so tonight, I don't know everybody here. I met a lot of people. I remember your names. But I don't know where your heart is. And I want to say tonight, if you haven't received Jesus, if you don't yet know him, tonight would be a great night to say, Jesus, I believe. I want to give you my life. Jesus, I believe. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent means change your mind. You know, I didn't believe, but I changed my mind. I believe. That's all. You don't have to, like, say 50 Hail Marys and whip yourself to get God to say, well, all right, you know. He's already said all right. He's just waiting for you to say yes. Isn't that awesome? God's just waiting for you to say yes. He's dying. Dying. Well, he did die. He got raised. But he's dying to just pour his love on you. He's dying to set you free. He's dying for you to receive healing and forgiveness. So if you don't know Jesus yet, if you'd like to, tonight would be a great night to. And if you're a believer already and you find that you're not sure God's happy with you, then you've been believing the wrong gospel. If you're not sure you're forgiven, you're believing the wrong gospel. If you're not living in rest, you could be believing the wrong gospel. You know, we talk about the Old Testament laws, 600 of them. But you know, every one of us have our own laws that we think we've got to follow for God to be happy with us. It's really funny. Everybody's laws are quite different. I was ministering to a guy the other day. He was a wonderful guy, really loved God with all his heart, but he was the most critical, judgmental person you ever met in your life, and he was ruining his relationships. The reason is because he didn't really accept his own forgiveness, and so the only way he felt better was by his behavior, and if he behaved right, then he felt better, but it made him feel he was better than other people. He just couldn't get it. And then he had a revelation, and it's just been amazing how his life has changed. I'm going to close with this story. It's a story Jesus told to show people how wonderfully forgiving and loving God the Father is to us. And then we're going to pray, and I hope tonight, if you haven't ever received the Lord, that tonight you would. And if you have a false gospel, that tonight you'll repent. Change your mind, and believe the real gospel. Jesus told a story. We commonly call it the story of the prodigal son. How many know that story? Well, good. Not everybody knows it. I get to tell it. So I didn't make it up. I stole it from Jesus. That kind of stealing's okay, by the way. there was a man that had two sons. He was a very wealthy man. And in the Jewish culture, you were supposed to honor your father and mother. And back, actually in the Old Testament law, if a kid was really dishonoring his mother and father, they would stone him. I mean, with rocks, you know, and kill him. So this was a really big deal. So when Jesus told this story, he was talking to people who were of the culture, and they were literally scandalized. Can you imagine? Jesus told a story that got people really freaked out. Don't you want to hear it now? It's scandalous. Nothing like a little scandal at church Sunday night, you know. So there were the two sons, and the younger son said, "Father, I want my inheritance." Basically, in our vernacular, it would have been like him saying, "Drop dead, old man. Give me my half of the inheritance. I'm getting the H out of here." Excuse my H, but, you know, we say get the heck out. Well, what does that mean, you know? So, anyhow, let's just see if I can get a response out of Adam. So, the kid takes his half of the whatever, how much ever money it was, gives his father the finger, basically. This is crude. This is how it hit people that heard the story. And he left. And it says the Bible says he wasted his money on riotous living. Yeah, he got plastered every day. He slept with prostitutes. He gambled. He wasted everything he had and he made lots of friends. You know, those kind of friends. As soon as his money ran out, he had no friends. Ever have friends like that? They just sucked him dry. Now the kid's got no money, no father, no family, no food, and he hired himself out and was working for people, and he ended up working with a guy taking care of pigs. Again, we're like, so big deal with pigs. To Jewish people, that was like, it's the worst possible thing you could do. Pigs were like off limits. So the kid, see, that's why we had to put it in our language. I don't know, what's the worst thing what's the worst thing you can think of that you'd have to do? Like, sweep sewers? I don't know. Something awful. Huh? So that's what I mean. We can't get to how bad the situation was. But he was so bad off, he wanted to eat the food the pigs were eating. That's really bad, even in our culture. I don't want to eat the pigs. You see what they feed pigs? So, anyhow, the kid comes to a sense. He says, "Oh, my gosh." He goes, "Back to my father's house, the lowest servant is dressed well and eats great." He goes, "I'm going to go back home. I'm going to say I'm sorry. And I'm going to say I'm not worthy to be your son. Just hire me as one of your workers. I'll work for food." So the kid goes back home. Now, the other brother, of course, didn't do anything wrong. He's, you know, still got his thing going. And the kid comes back. Now, here's something really interesting. It says that the father saw him far off. Joe, what do you think that means? Why would he see him far off? Yeah, he was hoping, right? He was hoping. He was looking. And it says when the father saw him far off, this is the kid that gave him the finger, that, you know, did all the stuff. The father runs to him, and hugs him. The kid can hardly say he's sorry. He's trying to say, "Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you." And he's like, my son is back. This is just the story Jesus told. So he said, "Let's have a party." And they throw this huge party for this kid. He's back. And he says, and it's in the Bible, it says, give him the best robe, give him the ring of authority, give him the sandals. Well, that was like saying, here's the keys to the Mercedes. Yes. That 7 series is nice. Here's the keys. And here's the platinum credit card. It's all yours. Here's your Armani suit. Let's have a party. Do you know how that freaked people out? What? If he came back, if I didn't kill him, he'd have to be whipped. He'd have to work 10 years before I'd even look at him or talk to him again. Isn't that what we do? Come on. Would you give the kid the credit card the day he came back? Would you give him the keys to the Mercedes? So people are listening to this. They are scandalized. And the older brother came out. What's all this? This piece of you know what, did all that, and you throw a party for him, and he was the religious brother. How, this is just like, why would you do all that? And the father said, he goes, I've been working for you. He goes, this is what the older brother said, the religious one. He goes, look, I've been working, I've been slaving for you for years. You never gave me a party. And he said, what do you mean? Everything I have is yours. You could have had all the parties you wanted. What's the matter with you? But your brother was dead. Now he's alive. So we're going to celebrate. And Jesus told that story to show people God's heart. Now that is not the God I ever heard about growing up. That's wild. That's scandalous. What kind of love? What kind of forgiveness? What? That's crazy stuff. And that's how God is. Wild and crazy for you. Isn't that awesome? How can you not want that God? How can you not want Jesus?